Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
So, 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Vision, right? And really, the past 2 weeks, we have talked about the Father's vision for us, how the Father sees us, how He loves us, how He cares for us, how He protects and provides for us, how He has a plan and how He has a purpose for all of our lives. Amen? Say this. Say, I have a plan and I have a purpose from God for my life. All right. So to talk about that, we've been using the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 that we call, really that has the title in your Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. But really, as we talked about it last week and the week before, the more we look at this story, we can see that this just isn't a story that Jesus told about a rebellious boy who had a season of sin and then decided to go back home. But this is a story that was given to us to show us and give us a glimpse of the love and the forgiveness of a really, 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 really good father. Amen? And it's important because we need to see that, because this really gives us a glimpse of our heavenly Father and how He sees you and myself, right? How He sees all of us. This story gives us a glimpse of that. And really, that was our first point from last week, that this is not about us, it's all about Him. A lot of times we try to make it about us, we try to be self-centered, we try to bring the focus to us, but let me tell you something, it's not about us. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the Father. It's about how good He is, how gracious He is, how loving He is, how forgiving He is, how compassionate He is, all these great things. It's about Him, okay? But we also said that we, as sons or daughters, we still have responsibilities, right? As a son growing up in my father and mother's house, I had a responsibility as a son to listen and to obey my parents, right? So, because in the big scheme of things, this is what we got to know. Our Heavenly Father only wants what's best for us, right? So He gives us His Word that has guidelines, that has guardrails that help protect us, and it helps provide for us, it helps lead us into that purpose and into that promise. And so even with that, though, you know, He gives us those guidelines, He gives us those guardrails, but He's still so good, that, and He loves us so much that He still gives us a choice, right? We get to choose. Every single one of us in here, we have a choice every day what we're going to do. Whether we stay or whether we go, whether we want to live in the Father's house and live in His provision, or if we want to go out and waste all that He's blessed us with on prodigal living. Remember, the word prodigal simply means reckless or wasteful. Reckless or wasteful. So this is what the younger son in the story did. He wasted everything the Father had given him on prodigal living. But praise the Lord. The younger son, it says, like a lot of us, he came to himself, right? And he said, I'm going back home to my father. And we know this, and we talked about it last week. When the Father saw him from a great distance away, it says that he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he ran to him. He hugged him, he kissed his neck, he put a robe on him, he put a ring on his finger, and he put shoes on his feet. And then it says that the father threw this enormous big party and said, hey, let's celebrate. My son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. Amen? Amen? So now, this is what I want to talk about today. All while this was happening, the younger son has come home. There's a big celebration. We can't forget, there was an older brother. There was an older brother who had never left home. There was an older brother who had stayed. He didn't go out and waste his inheritance in rebellion and prodigal living. There was an older brother who had a different perspective, right? We're talking about vision. This older brother, it was someone who believed that he himself had a pretty clear vision of things. But sometimes the problem we face in a spiritual sense is we actually allow religion, self-centeredness, self-righteousness to blur our vision, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today, the older brother's perspective and how he actually allowed religion and self-righteousness and self-centeredness to blur his vision, okay? So we're going to go to Luke 15, and we're going to read this whole parable again, okay? I know it's a lot of read, but I really want us, I like reading this every time so we really get it in us, we understand what we're talking about. We can never get enough word. Can somebody give me an amen, okay? All right. So we want to get this full perspective so we too are not blinded or blurred by religion and self-righteousness, self-centeredness. All right, Luke 15, starting with verse 11. Then he said, this is Jesus. Jesus told this story. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great ways off, right, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here and let's kill it, let's eat and let's be merry, let's have a good time, let's throw a party, right? For this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. It was a good time happening, right? They began to be merry. Now when his older son was in the field, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard this party that was going on, right? So the music and dance happened, and so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, the older brother, was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, and he said, Father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Okay, so what is this older brother's struggle? The older brother's struggle is actually keeping your heart right when the father is rejoicing over sinners that are coming home. Okay, that's the real battle. That's the struggle. Seeing people, okay, seeing people or having vision for people the way the Father sees and has vision for people, okay? It's not allowing jealousy or envy or anger or bitterness or offense or unforgiveness, any of those things to come in. And think about this. Even when the prodigal is gone, when someone's gone out living wild and doing what they're doing, right, and they have not come home yet, not allowing those things to happen even then. Because I want you to think about this. In this story, think about the father who was out there standing on the front porch maybe. And he's every day, he's looking. And he's waiting. Every night, he's looking. And he's waiting for the younger son to come home. And so now the older brother who is home, who's never left, he's watching the father, and there begins to be this lie, the enemy, where he begins to believe, hey, the father's mistreating me. He's only looking for him. He's not seeing me. He doesn't love me as much because he's looking for the one that's lost, okay, the one that had gone astray. So there are three parables in Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, right? And many people don't even know why Jesus told these three parables. But there was an actual reason why he told these parables, and it tells us at the beginning of the chapter why he told those stories. I want to read it to you. Luke 15, verses 1 through 3. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. The religious folk began to complain, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. Verse 3, so, or because of that reason, he spoke this parable to them, saying. Listen, the whole reason Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, was because the Pharisees, the religious people, were upset that he was receiving sinners. So I'm going to tell you how the older brother syndrome can affect our vision and three things it's going to do, okay, if we allow it. Here's the first thing it'll do. If you have the older brother syndrome, it'll affect how you see yourself. It affects how we see ourselves. In verse 29, this older brother said, I never transgress your commandment at any time. Okay? Well, that's a lie. That's a lie, right? Because this guy was a human being, right? And he was not Jesus. Jesus is the only son who could ever say, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. He's the only one that could ever say that. For the rest of us, there's this verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned or transgressed and come short of the glory of God. Okay? The older brother could not truthfully make that statement, but that is how he actually saw himself. He was self-righteous, right? I've literally had people tell me a lot, Pastor Andrew, I've always done the right thing. And things just they've not worked out for me like they should. I've always done the right thing and things haven't worked out for me like they have for you. And I've always done the right things. Things haven't worked out for me like they have so-and-so. And I just don't understand because I've just always done the right thing. I've actually told those people, well, you're a better person than me because I've not always done the right thing. Right? I try to always do the right thing. But there are many times and many areas where I have fallen short. And when I do, I strive not to make those same mistakes again, right? I do strive to do what is right according to God's word. But I don't always get it right. I don't. Go to Luke chapter 18 real quick. I'm just going to read a few verses from there. Luke 18, verse 9. Says, and he spoke this parable, talking about Jesus again, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the struggle right there. If you begin to trust in your own good works, if you begin to trust in your own righteousness, you'll actually begin to despise others. This is a parable that Jesus told there. It's called The Pharisee and the Publican. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm going to stop right there. Maybe you've never said something like that out loud. Maybe you have. But have you ever thought it? Thank God I'm not like so-and-so. Thank God I ain't doing like that. That's a Pharisee. That's self-righteousness. I thank you, he says, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, talking about other people at church. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the struggle I believe that every believer has at some point or another is trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in themselves. But what is so interesting is that new believers don't really have that struggle. You can say to someone that's recently been saved, oh man, it's only by God's grace and through the finished work of the cross that I'm where I'm at. And they'll be like, don't I know it? Man, that's the only way I'm at where I'm at, right? But 10, 20, maybe 30 years later, you got someone who's been going to church, they've been saved, and they've been working, they've been serving in the church, they've been doing ministry. Maybe they're even in leadership in the church in some capacity. Maybe it's even a pastor, right? Do they still have that mindset? It's only by the grace and the finished work of the cross of Christ. Do they still have that mindset? Or do they think because I've done some things for him, I've earned something? If so, if we ever do that in the slightest bit, what we are doing is we're opening up the door to the enemy in our lives, and the enemy would be so proud to know and to hear that you think so highly of yourself. And he'll come in, and he'll cause you to start to see yourself differently. So in today's culture, we talk a lot about high self-esteem, right? We talk about low self-esteem. And the battle we have with that, people who are arrogant and then people who are struggling with themselves, like and maybe even in depression. But if you take out the word low and you take out the word high and you even take out the word esteem and you strip it all away, let me tell you what your problem is. Self. Whether it doesn't matter if it's low self-esteem or if it's high self-esteem, the focus many times we have is just on ourselves instead of Christ. And when the focus is on us, on self, we're losing the battle. The focus always has to be on Christ and Him crucified, right? If you have a good day or you have a good week, thank God for that. If you have a bad day, you have a bad week, guess what? You still got to thank God for that. I've mentioned this story before, but I heard a story one time of a pastor that was telling another pastor that his church was not doing well, right? And he made this statement. He said, the church isn't doing good, and I know it's because of me. And the other pastor looked at him dead in the eye and said, you may be the most arrogant person that I know. And the guy's like, wait a second, what do you mean? I said, the church isn't doing well. Why would you think that I'm arrogant? And he said, well, if you'll take all the blame when it's not doing well, you'll take all the credit for when it is. And that's called pride. Right? See, the focus is never supposed to be on us. It's supposed to be on Him. It's supposed to be on Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? So the first thing the older brother sends, the blurred vision of religion will do is it'll cause you to see yourself differently. The second thing it'll do is it'll cause you to see people differently, other people, okay? Luke chapter 7, start with verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Really, this just indicates that she was involved in prostitution, right? She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. So he's thinking this in his head, right? this man, talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Okay? Watch this, because Simon the Pharisee was thinking this in his head. Now Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Isn't that amazing? He's thinking this to himself, and Jesus answers him. There ain't no question if he's a prophet or not, right? He answers his thoughts. He says, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, I think this is something that a lot of us have misunderstood for a very long time. Okay? A lot of people think that this is teaching that there are people who owe God more because of the amount of sin that was in their lives before they met him. So those that had so much sin will actually love God more than someone who, quote unquote, didn't have as much sin. Right? That's not what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. Something we have to remember is that Jesus is answering Simon's thoughts. So this passage is not teaching us that there are people who are better than others, therefore they need less forgiveness from God. And it's not teaching that there are people who are less than others, so they need more forgiveness from God. James 2 says, if you've broken one commandment of the law, you broke them all, right? So Jesus is teaching us something entirely different here. So he's answering Simon's thoughts, and Jesus is actually teaching us that there are people who think they are better than others, and they look down on others because of it. And Jesus is trying to, y'all quiet on me. Jesus is trying to tell, teach, and show Simon that you need the same forgiveness as those you think so lowly of. You need the same exact forgiveness. And if you would realize that you need just as much forgiveness as this woman, and that I not only came to die for her and her sins, but I came to die for you and your sins, then you, when I came into your house, you probably would have been in tears, Simon, but you think too highly of yourself. When I came in your house, you would have wiped my feet with some water. You would have cleaned my feet. You would have bowed down. You would have even started to worship and greeted me with a kiss. You would have anointed my head with oil. But because you can't see that, and because you haven't seen that, you got blurry vision and you didn't do that. Her worship is great because she knows she needs God's forgiveness. Your worship is little or non-existent because you see yourself as righteous and you got blurry vision. You got blurry vision. Let me tell y'all something this morning. Jesus came to die for every single one of us. And nobody in this room is better than the next. Not one. We all need that forgiveness the same. That was the struggle of this brother in this parable. He had blurry vision of himself. He had blurry vision of other people. So he saw himself differently, and he looked and he thought of other people differently. I made a post this week on Facebook, and I said this, and I'm going to say it again. If you look up to you, you will always look down on others. If you're only ever looking up to you, you will always look down on others. Okay, so let me give you my last point. This big brother's got blurry vision, and so it caused him to see himself differently. He caused him to see others differently, but it also caused you to see your Heavenly Father differently, okay? There are three parables in Luke. All three tell the story of someone or something that was lost that was precious. The shepherd lost one of his sheep. The woman lost a valuable silver coin. The father lost a son. Jesus is trying to show us how much the Father grieves over his children that are lost and how precious every single one of them are to him, okay? He's trying to show us how he sees us. And the problem with the older brother, like a lot of us, is that we just don't really get that. We don't get it. How precious we ourselves and other people are to God. We're precious to him, right? Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight, right? Remember the one thing this older brother said in verse 29? He said, I never transgressed your commandment. And then he goes on to say this. You, now he's talking to the father, who's really good. You never gave me a young goat. I've never said that to my dad. Where's my goat? You never gave me a young goat that I can make merry with my friends so I could throw a party. You never gave me as much as a goat. Well, guess what? That was a lie too. Just as much as I never transgressed your commandment was a lie, saying he never gave him as much as a goat was a lie too. Luke, go back to the first of the story. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them, to the sons, his livelihood. But the older brother is sitting here saying, you never even give me a goat. That was a lie. He gave him his inheritance as well. And by the way, the inheritance of the older son, the firstborn son, was twice as much as that of the younger. So he would have gotten twice as much as the son that went out and blew it. But because he had blurry vision, he didn't see himself correctly. And he didn't see others correctly. And so now he doesn't even see his father correctly. Look at the father's response, verse 31. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Okay. Well, you are always with me represents the presence of God. You're always with me. You're in my presence, right? All that I have is yours. It represents the provision of God. So he was saying, Son, you have my presence. You're always with me, and you got all my provision. Always, always. Here was the problem. The younger son missed out on the presence and the provision of the father because he physically left home. But the older son missed out on the presence and the provision of the father. Even though he was physically there, he left home in his heart because he didn't see things correctly. He had blurry vision, right? But you could say he was someone who sat in church every week. But what he did is he allowed insecurity, pride, fear, worry, anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, offense. He allowed those things to build up in his heart, and that eventually came out towards his brother and to his father, who actually, the father had only ever been good to him. Only ever been good to him. So how do we overcome blurry vision and receive clear vision? How do we get rid of blurry vision and a self-centeredness and a religious mindset? I think Paul, Amanda, you can come. I think Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who trained and taught the very early church, given the foundation of the early church, he shows us that in his own life. Paul's one of my favorite people. I talk about him a lot, right? Paul was actually martyred for the faith around 67 AD in Rome. He was ordered to be beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But in 56 AD, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth, okay? So this was about 10 years or so before he would die. And it was about 20 years after he had been saved, after he had his Damascus Road experience, right? This is what 1 Corinthians 15:9 says. For I am the least of the apostles. Paul talking, right? Who wrote most of the New Testament. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he called himself the least of the apostles. 7 years later, 3 years before he's killed for preaching the gospel, he wrote Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. This is what he said in Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So first he calls himself the least of the apostles. Now he calls himself the least of the saints. A couple years later, about a year before he died, he wrote 1 Timothy, 1 to 3 years before he died. He wrote this to his spiritual son. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he calls himself the least of the apostles. He calls himself the least of the saints. A couple years later, he calls himself the chief of all sinners. This is the man that wrote most of the New Testament, founded a lot of the churches. In my personal opinion, he's going the right way in his opinion of himself. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To get rid of blurry vision and see clearly, you got to stay close to the cross. You got to stay close to Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was a moment, right, where the people were rising up and they're saying, I'm of Paul, right? I was saved under Paul's preaching. I'm of Paul. And there was another group rode up and said, I'm of Apollos. They got saved under his teaching. So I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, hey, it ain't none of that. We preach Jesus Christ, him crucified. That's it. That's it. John Newton. Anybody know who John Newton is? John Newton wrote the old famous song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Anybody know who he is now? Anybody know Amazing Grace? Let me see your hand. Okay, now you know who wrote it, John Newton. You heard John Newton's story? I've told it before. I'm going to tell it again. John Newton was once a slave trading ship captain. He was the captain of a slave trading ship, right? After he met Jesus and got saved, he actually turned and he fought to abolish slavery, right? And then, of course, during that time, he wrote several hymns. As he got older in life, he actually started losing his sight. His eyes pretty much went blind. He couldn't see. But even in his blindness, he was said to have made this statement before he died. He said, there are two things that I still see very clearly. I got good vision for. He said, Christ is a great Savior, and I'm a great sinner that he saved. There is one way we overcome blurry vision. That is through fixing our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. I want everybody to stand. It is only through the cross, and it's only by his blood that we are where we are, and we are who we are. Amen? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this word today. I thank you, God, that you're ministering to hearts. You're ministering to people. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do for them. As I just ask them some questions. I just want to ask you some questions. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? You feel like you're doing pretty good for yourself. Oh, yeah, I've done some things for the Lord. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That's great. You know, but let men see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. How do you see yourself? I just want you to think about this as your eyes are closed. Really, really do a heart search. How do I see myself? Then how do I see others? How do I look at other people? What do I think of them? Do I have eternity for them in mind when I'm thinking about them? Because guess what? Every single one of us will face eternity. And we're going to spend it somewhere. How do I see others? On top of that, how do I see my Heavenly Father? Do I blame Him for certain things when He's only been good to us? Is there any blurry vision in your heart and in your mind's eye? Is there blurry vision? Ask yourself those questions. I want to ask you this as you continue to bow your heads. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm like the prodigal. I've been away from home. Maybe I've never even come home. But this morning, I want to come to myself. I want to come home to the Father. If that's you, you've just been out, right? Prodigal living. I'm coming home to the Father. I see it. See it. Maybe you hear and you say, Pastor Andrew, you know, I don't really feel like I'm the prodigal. I can really relate to that older brother. And there's some things in this message that pierced my heart. And I'm ready to admit that before the Lord and give it to my Father. If that's you, throw your hand up. Throw your hand up. Put it down. Yeah, I see. You hear this morning, you say, I feel like I got some blurry vision on some things, spiritually speaking. Right? If that's you, throw your hand up. Some blurry vision. Yeah. Y'all look at me. This is a struggle I think every single one of us have, whether we care to admit it or not. Whether we want to admit it, we struggle with this from time to time because the enemy's constantly working, trying to get us to see ourselves, other people, and our Heavenly Father different. But if we want to have clear vision, 2020 spiritual vision, you got to stay close to this right here. That's it. You know, the closer that Jesus got to the cross, right? Now, this is not me throwing off on the disciples, but you just go read it yourself, right? The closer He got to the cross, to His crucifixion, the smaller His crowd got, right? There were 12, right? There were multitudes, then there were 12. They scattered. Then there was Peter and John and a few others at His trial. And by the time you get to the cross, there's only one person, one disciple Jesus mentions. And it's His mother is there, but he says to John, take care of my mother. There was only one there. We can get off focus real easy, but we got to keep focused on the finished work of the cross. And I'm going to give you that opportunity here. As they begin to sing, if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, I want you to come to this altar. Let's get clear vision.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.